Good morning, church. If you're a guest here today, my name is Jonathan, and I'm the preaching minister here, but I'm actually not preaching today. I am with my four-year-old Joel. We're in Nashville, preaching at the Harpeth Hills Church of Christ. Technically, I'm preaching, and Joel's just going along with me, but today you are in for a treat. Today, Dalen Moore is preaching. A lot of you may know Dalen because he graduated from Central Arkansas Christian here and then just recently graduated from Harding University. Dalen is our new spiritual formation minister. He is passionate about discipleship, meaning not just coming to church on Sundays, but what we do with our lives in becoming more like Jesus. Dalen is going to be over our Bible classes and helping our small groups and helping us as a church become more like Jesus. Dalen also has a very strong teaching and preaching gift, and so I am very glad that you're going to get to hear him on his first day as a minister at this church, preaching to this church. So would you join me in giving a warm Pleasant Valley welcome to our new spiritual formation minister, Dalen Moore.
Good morning, Pleasant Valley Church. Good morning. My name is Dalen Moore, and I am the spiritual formation minister here. And as Jonathan said, I'm going to be starting that. This is my first Sunday here, and I'm excited to be here with you all. I'm excited to be here at the Pleasant Valley Church. I'm excited to see what God is going to do. If you are a guest, we are so glad that you are here. We're glad that you have taken the time this morning to be with us here at the Pleasant Valley Church, and we are excited about that. Isn't God good? Is God good? Even when it doesn't seem like it, God is good, isn't he? Even when things in life might not go our way, we serve a God who is great and powerful and mighty, a God who loves us. And for that, all together, the church said, amen, amen. We are glad. I tell you, I have come to PV because I believe that God has always been doing things here. I believe that God has always been at work in the lives of these people in these seats, those of you, people who have gone before us, faithful witnesses who have gone before us. I believe that God has always been at work in the life of the Pleasant Valley Church in this city and in this state and in this country and throughout all of the world. And I have come because I want to partner with you all as we continue to partner with God, with the work that God is doing to redeem and to reconcile people into him, to redeem and to reconcile people from all walks of life. I am excited about what God is going to be doing here. So I want you to do something this morning. I want you to right now think about the shoes that you are wearing. Think about the shoes that you currently have on. I want you to think about what is your favorite memory that you have in the shoes that you are wearing right now. And so you may have an older pair of shoes on, or maybe you have a new pair of shoes. You may be borrowing shoes from somebody. If you're borrowing shoes from somebody in your house and they don't know, just hide your feet a little bit and make sure they don't see your shoes. But think about what you have done. Think about the details or that event, that experience that comes to mind. When you think about the shoes that you are wearing right now, think about what that journey was like. And for many of us, journeys are something that are so special. Journey is something that is so cool as we walk in our shoes or wherever we're going. There is something invigorating and exciting about journey, but also there is something that is annoying. There are things that are sometimes frustrating when we go on journeys. But nonetheless, there is something special about journey. And for many of us, we know what that is like to go into journey. So oftentimes, as Jonathan said, I'm passionate about discipleship, as many of us are passionate about discipleship. Oftentimes, I wonder and I think about what it's like to be a true devoted follower of Jesus. Oftentimes, I wonder if God gives me the gift to keep on living, gives me the gift to keep on breathing air. I wonder, I look out at a lifetime of faith. I turned 22 at the end of the month, and I look out at the lifetime of faith, and I wonder, how will it happen? How will it all play out when times are hard, when it seems like God isn't there? When difficult times come about, I often wonder what my life as a disciple will be like. I wonder how I will have the joy of the Lord. How will I experience the joy of the Lord when it seems like I've been forgotten by the Lord? I oftentimes wonder what will it be like when it seems like I don't even have a reason to believe anymore. And maybe you wonder the same things too. Because I'm sure that there are many who are here at the 8:15 service at the Pleasant Valley Church this morning. I'm sure there are many who have experienced similar feelings and thoughts. I'm sure that there are many of us who have been experiencing these type of emotions. And maybe you also look out at a lifetime of faith and you wonder how it will happen. Or maybe you are new to church, you're new to this whole Jesus thing, and you're wondering, is it worth it? Is it worth my time? Is it worth my energy? Is it worth my life? Or maybe you think that you have messed up too much, that you have gone too far from God for far too long, and there is no way that God will bring you back. There is no way that the people in church will welcome you back, and you're wondering, is it worth it for me? Or maybe you're wondering, is it worth it for me to go on this journey of discipleship? Is it worth it for me to continue on this journey of discipleship? And I've come to the 8:15 service at Pleasant Valley Church of Christ to tell you that it is worth it. It is worth it. I declare to you, as I am empowered by the Spirit of God, as many of you in this auditorium this morning are empowered by the Spirit of God, we declare together that it is worth it. This discipleship, this following Jesus, this life, it is worth it. And I am a believer in Jesus. And those moments when we doubt, those moments when we have feelings as if we are all alone, we know that it is worth it. And so one of the most influential ways that I've been able to look at the way that discipleship works, this way of following Jesus, of walking in the shoes of Jesus, one of the ways that I have come to realize that, to kind of put words to what was happening in my head, these thoughts, is from a preacher that many of you are familiar with, Jeff Walling. He was talking about living a lifetime of faith. He talked about how a lifetime of faith, it's lived out one day at a time, one decision at a time, one moment at a time, one thought at a time. A lifetime of discipleship is lived out by faith, one step at a time, as we follow Jesus. It takes faith to go on our journey, and many of us know that. And many of us are learning that, and many of us need to constantly be reminded that it takes faith. Can you say it takes faith? So I am what some people call an adrenaline junkie, and I guess the title fits. I went skydiving after I graduated high school. I just finished my undergrad degree at Harding, and I had plans to go skydiving with a group of guys. Braden Quisenberry, our youth intern down here, he was one of the guys that we were going to go skydiving with, and we got there in the morning of, because of the weather, they canceled it. And so we were kind of bummed. We didn't know what to do. And so the next best option we found was we went zip lining into a high ropes course, and we did that for the weekend. And that was something that I did after finishing my undergrad. And I have plans to, if God continues to give me life and good health, once I finish graduate school in about 2 years, I have plans to go skydiving again and probably bungee jumping as well. And I was telling a friend of mine about this recently, and he said, "Dalen, are you going through a midlife crisis?" He was joking. And I said, "No, I'm not. I just really love it." And there is something about stepping off of a plane and jumping. There is something about getting off of a ledge and going to another place, to go zip line even across the water, or maybe to go into another obstacle course. There is something that is exhilarating, but there's also something that is just not normal. It's not natural. It goes against everything about our human nature to jump out of a perfectly good airplane, to jump off of a ledge. And what is needed in that moment of jumping, what is needed in that moment before you leap, is trust. Trust that the bungee will hold, that the harness will hold you. Trust that the parachute will pull and that it will work. And I believe that it takes faith. And I believe that a life devoted to Jesus, following Jesus, takes a little faith and a little trust. It takes a little more faith, a little more trust to take risk in our faith walks. And I believe that that is what we need to follow Jesus. Don't you know that it takes faith? Can you say it takes faith? It takes faith because it is not normal for us to love people who are different than us. It's not normal for us to love people who look differently than us, vote differently than us, believe differently than us. It takes faith. Don't you know, it's not normal to give of our time, our energy, and our resources, but it takes faith to believe that the God who has given us all of our time, our energy, and our resources is able to provide for us, even in those moments where it does not seem like it. Can you say it takes faith? To believe in a God who became human in the person of Jesus, and he dwelled among us, and he loved us, and he saved us, and he redeemed, and he restored the worst parts of humanity. It takes faith to believe this. And women and men for over 2,000 years, they have believed this story among many reasons to doubt the Jesus story. Women and men for over 2,000 years, many who are in this room today have believed that this story is truth. We believe that Jesus tasted the full measure of death, the very thing that many of us are afraid of this morning, if we are honest with it. Jesus tasted death, and he defeated death. And not only did he defeat it, he made a spectacle of death. He rose up from the grave on that Sunday morning with scars in hand and stone rolled away, and he has given us victory. Amen? We believe that this story is true and that he is giving life and victory over every evil and every sin that this fallen creation may present to us. We have joined this story of faith. It takes faith to believe it. I love the way that the late influential Christian author Rachel Held Evans, whose life was celebrated this weekend, she said that faith is always a risk. It's always a risk. And then she went on to say, but the story of Jesus is a story I'm willing to risk being wrong about. Is there anybody here this morning that's willing to risk being wrong about the Jesus story? Is there anybody here this morning that's willing to risk our lives to follow this Jesus whom we serve? So as you think about the favorite memory that you have in the shoes that you are wearing this morning, we think about the good times we've had in those shoes, but we are also mindful of the tough times that we have experienced on our journey. We are mindful this morning of the tough times that we have had to experience, maybe with sickness or the effect of death and divorce, or maybe we have had to experience some really hard things on our journey. We have experienced hard things, but it is something about the shoes that you are wearing. It is something about following Jesus. There is something about being here in this place that we are all on this journey together. We are not alone. And so may you know this morning that as you are on your journey of discipleship, as we are following Christ, we are not alone, for we are surrounded by fellow sisters and brothers who are on this journey, for we are indwelled by the very Spirit, the very person of God who is in our lives. We have God on our side, and we are not alone. And that is something that the early followers of Jesus, that is something for over 2,000 years that people have held so true, is that we may go through tough times in life and difficult times, but we are not alone, for we have each other, for we have those who are behind us and next to us, those who may come to second service and those who may be out this weekend. We have those who have gone before us, and we have the Spirit of God who is with us at all times that we may be going through in our life. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the name Melba Beals. Melba was a member of the Little Rock Nine, and if you know that the Little Rock Nine was this group of nine African-American students that integrated Little Rock Central High School, which is about 10 minutes from here. They integrated there in a tough time of hatred and of ungodly behavior in our nation's history. And Melba was one of the ones, as she was a 15-year-old experiencing this. In one of her books, she tells about her experience as a 15-year-old going to school and the insults and the names that she was called and the things that were said to her. She talks about the things that were not said to her. She talked about the isolation that she felt and the things that she endured. And as I read her book, I noticed that one of the main things that kept her sane, one of the main things that kept her afloat, amongst a lot of other reasons, was something that her grandmother always said to her. And this is what her grandmother said to her: God is closer than your skin, Melba. You just only need to call him. God is closer than your skin. And Melba would recite the Lord's Prayer and the Shepherd's Psalm from Psalm 23 whenever she felt isolated, whenever grown men and women would hurl insults at her, whenever she would go to the restroom and girls would wad up tissue and spit on them and burn them and throw it over on her stall, she would just sit and remember the words of her grandmother. God is closer than your skin. You just only need to believe. And I say, wow. I look at her example, and I look at the example of the early followers of Jesus, and many of us in this room today, and we know that God is with us, that God is closer than our skin. As I was sharing some of this, the story of Melba at the college church in Searcy, where I just came from interning this past year, there was a gentleman who came up to me as we were eating after church, and he told me about how he was one of the soldiers who was called in to Central High School to protect and to guard and to make sure that equality happened. And he talked about his experience, and he talked about the things that he went through. And I know that this morning, that there are many of us who have gone through tough times, who are going through tough times, but we do not go through them alone, because God is closer than our skin. He is with us. And I know that there are also many of us who are standing up for justice and for righteousness, and we are doing the hard work of reconciliation as we are empowered by His Spirit. And to those of us who are doing that, God is closer than our skin. But I say, if God is closer than our skin, if God is with us, if God is for us and He's not against us, we can come to church all the time and we can hear the message that God is with us. But so what? So what? God is with us. I ask you this morning, what's your next step? What's your next step as a disciple of God? What's your next step as a follower of Jesus? This life, this pathway of following God. We're going to be in the text in Acts chapter 16 this morning. This is the text. This is Acts, the sequel to Luke, as Jonathan has been preaching through the book of Luke. Luke also writes the book of Acts, and he records the church's history, some of the early church history, and some of the leaders here in Acts 16, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and the author Luke, they were guided by the Spirit of God to not go to certain places, but to still preach the gospel. So they were traveling in the region of what we call Turkey, but the Spirit wouldn't let them go to Bethania, and they repeatedly tried to go, but the Spirit in some way prevented them from going to certain places to preach, to share, to talk about the good news. And they went through the province of Mysia to Troas, and Paul had this vision. And so if you're new to Scripture, or you need refreshing, God would use visions. One of the ways God would use to wake up, to show His people what to do, He would use visions. And so Paul had this vision to go to Macedonia and to preach and to share the gospel. And so they went and ended up in Philippi, which was a leading city in Macedonia, where they stayed for a few days. And maybe, before we even get into the text, maybe this can be something for how we live our lives as disciples. Maybe we should be people, and I believe that we are, that are willing to go wherever God calls us to go, to whomever He calls us to go to, and however He wants us to go. May we be people who have hard conversations and loving conversations, convicting conversations. But that's just a side note. So we get into the text in Acts 16, beginning of verse 13. This is what the text says. On the Sabbath, we went outside to the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. And one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. Can you say worshiper of God? And the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. And for the reading of Scripture altogether, the church said, amen. We encounter Lydia, who is described as this worshiper who prayed. We come to the text, we encounter Lydia from Thyatira. She is a dealer in purple cloth. She obviously has some money. She has some wealth. As her household comes to encounter God through Paul talking with them and the rest of his companions, it seems to indicate that they were wealthy, that they had some money. And so this is how she was described. But before we are, I don't think Paul's main thing is for us to get that Lydia was a dealer in purple cloth. That is important. It's important to know that she had some money. It's important to know she had some resources. But what is most important is that she was a worshiper of God who prayed. And prayer is one of these things that helps us to be spiritually formed. Prayer, I often wonder what it's like to be like Lydia and those women and Paul and his companions, to just sit and listen for a word from God. In the midst of our busy lives and our busy schedules, what is it like to sit and to be available to listen to a word from God? And so we are disciples. We are followers of Jesus who pray. I love the way that Joyce Meyer, one of the ways that she describes prayer, she says that prayer, if you can pull up the next quote here, she said, prayer doesn't just change things. It changes us. If we are diligent in seeking God, we slowly and surely become better people. Or John Wesley, he says it like this. He says, prayer is where the action is. And there are many of us this morning who are desperate for action, who are desperate for hope, desperate for healing, desperate for a word of God. And this is one of the avenues that we are able to have this action, is through prayer. And then hip-hop artist and self-proclaimed Christian Lecrae said, don't be too proud to pray. And there are many of us at times who may act as if we are too proud to pray. So I've been given some great opportunities over the past few years to meet some amazing people, amazing spirit-led people. And one of the ways is through interviews. I've been able to interview a lot of different people. And there are two interviews that come to mind this morning. The first one is with a guy named Jordan Allison. Jordan is a football player at Harding University. He came down here to recharge a few months ago, and he spoke with some of the football players. And I was interviewing him in our chapel services at Harding. We were talking about this woman at the well in John 4. We were talking about encountering God, how she encountered God, and she encountered Jesus and knew that he was enough for her and that she was enough in him. And Jordan and I were talking about what it's like to encounter God, what it's like to know that God is enough. And Jordan said, I just get to the point where I realize that God is my everything, that he's worth all of my life. He's worth all of my energy and my time and my passion, because he is so good. He said that his time with the Lord is this time that allows him to fall deeper in love with God and allows him to see that God is worthy of everything. And the second interview I want to talk about is with someone familiar to many of you here. Her name is Savannah Stripling. They're the Stripling family, great members here at PV for a long time. And I was interviewing Savannah Stripling at this service we had as I was an intern at College Church. We had a service on Wednesday nights, a group of students, and I was interviewing her there. And we were talking about prayer. And she talked about her experiences with prayer, how she never really prayed unless it was at church or it was before a mealtime, if it was something that was regulated. But she said, but then I fell in love with the Lord. She said, I fell in love with the Lord. And she said, there is something special about just being you and God. If it's in the car, if it's in the room, or if it's in the closet, or if it's outside, there is something special about that time with just you and God. And one of the things I will never forget about what Savannah said, she said that I can talk about God all day long, but that's not the same thing as talking to God. She said, talking about God is good, but when I am with God, prayer breaks chains. Does anybody need chains to be broken this morning? Does anybody need strongholds to be overtaken? She said, prayer changes things, because prayer changes us. And in our text, Lydia, she needed to go deeper into her faith. She was a worshiper of God who prayed. She needed to go deeper. She needed to take the next step of discipleship. And many of us this morning need to take the next step of discipleship, the next step of following God. I love the way that April Yamasaki puts it in her book, Sacred Pauses. In the foreword of her book, Arthur Burroughs writes this: the issue with spiritual practices is never perfection. It's never perfection, but rather persistence in pursuing opportunities to engage God and dwell in the abundant life God longs for us to know with consistency and regularity. Can you say consistency and regularity? This is the practice of spiritual disciplines, the practice of being like Christ more and more. And April Yamasaki herself says in the book, she says, there is more to life than the things that occupy our immediate attention. We can pause, connect more deeply with ourselves and with God, and be renewed. She goes on to say, sacred pauses remind us that our lives are in God's hands. And as Lydia is with the women and with the Paul and his companions at the side of the river, they know that there is something special about spending time with God, because it is when we spend time with God that we know that our lives are in God's hand. Our lives are in His hands. And as April references Christian George in her book, he has this quote, and it is a very challenging, a very convicting quote, and he says this: spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices, or spiritual formation, spiritual disciplines call us away from a bloated faith that doesn't let the Savior into our schedules. They call us away from an anorexic faith in which we fail to absorb sufficient nutrients for spiritual health. They call us away from a bulimic faith that compels us to binge on Christian beliefs on Sunday morning, but to purge them up on Monday morning. He says a regular diet, can you say a regular diet? Of spiritual disciplines gives us the health we need for communion with God, the stamina we need to advance His kingdom, and the strength we need to battle the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is our challenge, church, to go deeper into our faith, and that is what I'm about. I want to come alongside our life group leaders and our ministry staff and our Bible class teachers and all the activities we do here in the worship and in the fellowship hall and the Family Life Center. How can we allow God to be to be more aware of God in every aspect of our life? Every time we encounter Scripture, every time we come to Him in prayer, every time we drive our car, every time we talk to our coworkers, how can we be more aware of the presence of God in our life? And back in the text in Acts 16, it says that Lydia was ready for a word from God because she opened her life to God. She was anticipating a word from God. She was anticipating God to move. And the psalmist says in Psalm 46 and 10, to describe this God who is calm, as God says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." This is what it is like to encounter God, to know that He is God. So I ask us this morning, how will we begin to recognize the voice of God in our life? How will we begin to recognize how God is leading and moving and working in our lives? And we're going to be talking about those spiritual practices, ways that as a church we can gather together and help each other out on all of this to become more like Christ for the sake of the world, for the sake of this city, for the sake of our neighborhoods, for the sake of this church, for the sake of our lives. How do we become more like God? In verse 14 of our text, the text says this, as Lydia was as Paul was talking to Lydia, she was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. She was open and receptive to what God was doing. For our hearts, as we are shaped by Jesus, they have the ability to transform us. And to the extent that we are transformed, church, the world around us will be transformed. To the extent that we become like Jesus, the world around us will become like Jesus. So how do we live in a way where we are receptive to the message of Jesus? That we open our lives, every part of our lives, to Jesus. In verse 15 of the text, this is what it says. It says that she invited all of them into her house. After she was baptized, after she had given her life to God, after her whole household was baptized, she invited them to come and to stay with them. And that is what it's like to be a disciple of God. When we hear the message of God, the gospel always requires a response deeper than baptism and more than church attendance. The gospel has always required a response, and Lydia served and invited in. She allowed people into her home because this is what discipleship is all about. And there are many ways that we do this. I just this past week came down a little bit early before I moved in, and because of the floods in some places on Wednesday night, I couldn't stay with my friend Cade, who goes to church here, and we both went and were able to stay at the Gills home, who are members here. And there is just something special about disciples of God opening up our lives and our homes in our hearts to what God is doing. And so my challenge for us today is that we would be receptive to the message of God, that we would be people who are formed by God in order to let others know that God is enough on this journey that we call life. I want to end with a prayer, and then Josh, come on up. If you'll pray with me. God, we thank You for this day and for everything that You do for us. I pray that You would help us to walk in Your footsteps, help us to love. I pray that You would convict us if that's what we need. I pray that we would experience Your presence, and I pray that others would know that You are with us. We thank You for all that You do. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. If you want to come and be baptized, we'll be down here at the front. I'll ask the shepherds to take their places in the aisles. If you will respond to the message of God, as we are all disciples of God, would you stand as we sing together? Mm-hmm.